Gospel according to John, chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary, that is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Extravagant God, your generosity amazes us. You turned the other cheek, went the second mile, turned water into the best wine. You bring healing with every touch. You welcomed Mary's prodigal love. You hear our prayers today. So accept the offering of our hearts and help us to hear your precious word. Amen. Subpart C of 5 CFG, part 2635, United States Office of Government Ethics, governs gifts between U.S. employees in the executive branch. For example, an employee may not give or contribute toward a gift for the employee's official supervisor. An employee may not accept a gift from another employee who receives less U.S. government pay unless the employee is not the employee's subordinate and a personal relationship justifies the gift. An employee may give his or her superior a gift, but only so long as the gift does not have a cash value of more than $10. Gifts received outside of the office are even more complicated. I can imagine that birthdays and holidays are challenging for those of you who work in the executive branch. But the logic of the rules makes sense. Expensive gifts could be considered undue influence or even bribery. It's an ethics issue and an important one. But suspicion of expensive gifts did not begin in government offices. Most of us carry around a certain wariness when it comes to lavish giving. Maybe you could call it cynicism. Whether we distrust the impulse behind the gift or we feel some shame because of the meager cost of our own gifts, when we encounter lavish generosity, well, we tend to feel uncomfortable. And being comfortable is a very big deal in our culture today. At least it was for Judas. I can imagine him rolling his eyes at Mary's gift and muttering to Andrew under his breath, "Couldn't she at least have used a towel? I mean, did she have to use her hair like that?" And wasting a whole jar of expensive perfume, that was a year's pay, wasn't it? Well, maybe Judas was exaggerating a bit, but still, Mary's gift was gutsy. It was brave. And the impact of her generosity and the reason we remember her today is her audacity. She threw caution to the wind. She risked her reputation. She risked her financial security. She spent a whole lot of money, maybe all she had, on this lavish act of love. She gave it all to the Lord she loved. Why do you think she did that? Why? I have some ideas about that, but first I want to tell you about my friend Shannon Kirshner. Shannon is the senior pastor of a church in Chicago. Fourth Presbyterian Church isn't just in Chicago, it's right on Michigan Avenue, the Miracle Mile. It's Chicago's premier commercial district. And Shannon was crossing the street in front of the church one day, and she heard a voice shouting, "Pastor, Pastor, wait a minute, Pastor." She looked around toward the voice and immediately recognized a woman who spends a lot of time on Michigan Avenue, holding a Starbucks cup, empty Starbucks cup, asking for spare change. Unobtrusively, almost silently most days, she's there. And Shannon walks by her all the time. But she'd never heard her voice until that day. In that weather, Chicago weather, you know what it's like. So Shannon turned to look at her as she heard the woman calling out. And the woman ran out into the street and thrust a huge bouquet of flowers into her arms. They were still in the plastic wrapping from the store. And Shannon immediately realized that this woman had bought those flowers. She just bought them. They were fresh. She bought them with that money from the Starbucks cup. So the two quickly moved to the curb, and the woman, before Shannon could say a thing, began giving her instructions. "Now take these flowers for me and put them in the church and pray for me when you do it, please. Okay, will you do that? It is my gift to God. Do you think God will accept my offering? Do you think?" And Shannon said her face was all the complexity of emotions were there, and she wanted to ask, "Why did you do this? Shouldn't you have saved that money for food and for shelter?" But she managed to stuff down her judgmental thoughts, and she said, "Of course. Of course I'll put them in the sanctuary. You can come by and see them later." And she said, "Will you pray for me?" "That's the other part," said the Starbucks cup lady. "I need you to pray for me." "Yes, yes," said Shannon, "I will." And then she turned back and went back to her usual place, her Starbucks cup empty again, waiting for the kindness of strangers. Shannon wrote, "The tops of my ears started to burn with embarrassment over my initial reaction, my cynical judgment about the right use of that money, never imagining her motivation was to give God an offering, to say thank you for the way God continued to sustain her life. I immediately prayed for her, thanking God for her and asking forgiveness for myself. Her act of unexpected and extravagant generosity made a holy difference. Her act of giving reminded me who and whose she is, as well as who and whose I am." Judas might have disagreed. As I studied the assigned passages for today, one thing that I noticed in both of these passages, the one that Laura read from us from the Apostle Paul, and this one from John, I noticed immediately that they are full of contrast words. Words like but and not and could and although. They're here more than a dozen times. In wants us to see the difference between Mary and Judas. He's making a contrast. And in their ways of approaching Jesus, in their attitude toward gifts. And Paul, the great apostle, wants us to see the difference, the contrast between his old life, his life when he was constantly calculating and adding up the legal cost of everything. Paul compares his commitment to Jesus now to the dedication of an Olympic athlete. He's all in. He wrote, "I want to know Christ." The verb here that we translate to know in Greek means more than simply knowing intellectually. There's really no word for this in English. It means to know fully, to know intimately and deeply. I want to know Christ, Paul writes, and the power of his resurrection. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ. Paul pressed on toward the deep and engulfing knowledge of Christ and his resurrection. Mary already knew that. She already had a deep and abiding knowledge of Christ and his resurrection. This is how it happened. All of it, this is recorded in the previous chapter in John, John chapter 11. If you don't know the story, go home and read it this afternoon. It's important. Mary knew because Jesus raised her brother, Martha's brother Lazarus, from the dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus arrived. Lazarus was so dead he stank, wrote Barbara Brown Taylor, so dead that Jesus stood in front of his tomb and wept. Then he roared so loud at death that he scared death away. While Mary and her sister Martha tried to decide if they should run away too, their brother came stumbling out of the tomb, trailing the shroud behind him like a cocoon spent. Jesus had very simply defeated death, the last enemy of all. It would be the same for Jesus, and because of him for us. Raising Lazarus was the most astounding sign that Jesus ever performed. He caused many people to believe in him through it, and he caused many more people to fear him through it. Rome simply could not have people going around doing that sort of thing. And neither could the Jewish authorities. Because Lazarus was alive, Jesus had a price on his head. He had traded his own life for Lazarus's. And Mary knew that. And she knew that his time was short. So she broke a jar and poured the most expensive ointment any of them had ever seen onto Jesus. And the fragrance of it filled the house. And the smell made Judas kind of nauseous. The gift and Mary's posture, all of it made him feel uncomfortable. John's parenthetical comments here about his thievery aside, we know what John thinks of Judas. But you know, he's got a point about the extravagance of the gift. It was way over the top. It was also her anthem, her love. Do you know why she did it? She was pouring out her gratitude for the gift of her brother's life. Was that the reason? Or was she prophesying? Was she telling the future? predicting what was about to happen to him? Or was she simply generous, giving in a way that she knew would make a holy difference for him? And it did. This was her act of worship. I think it was probably all of those things, and the combination of more things. Judas wasn't having it. He was one of those parsimonious Christians always asking, "And how much did that cost?" Like a lot of people, Judas called himself a follower of Jesus, but he was in it for himself, always looking to get something out of it, kind of like the father whose teenage son told him that he didn't want to go to church because he didn't get anything out of it. And the father said, "Oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that we were going to church to worship you." Now, if we leave church and God didn't get anything out of it, that's a problem. Yeah. So who are you going to be? Judas or Mary? Most of us want to be Mary. I mean, we want to know the joy of generosity that the Bible speaks of so often, and we try, but there's a bit of cynicism in all of us, that same self-interest. It's always there. Truth is, there's a bit of Mary and some Judas in everybody. You and me. We're here because we know Judas, we know Jesus, we want to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. We know his power, and we want to know him more, fully, deeply, like Mary. And we know that nothing deepens our spiritual lives more than generosity. It's true. There is no way to draw nearer to him than in giving. But like Jesus, talk of money and giving often makes us nervous and uncomfortable. Sometimes people feel coerced. But in the end, it is always the choice. Who are we going to be? Mary or Judas? You probably remember the story of the old Cherokee man who was talking to his grandson. He said, "A fight is going on inside me. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is angry and afraid, guilty and envious and proud. And there's another wolf who is good. He is joy, peace, hope, truth, and generosity. That same fight is going on inside of you, son, and in everyone." The grandson thought about this for a while, and then he asked, "Well, grandfather, which wolf wins?" And the old man smiled the way he always smiled and said, "The one you feed, son. The one you feed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.